Somebody switched my batteries out too. Thanks. I don't know who did that. Is that your fault? Good. Thanks. Because I was just thinking, oh, I didn't get batteries. It was already done. Isn't that awesome? Listen, with the pastors that are here, I pastored myself for a while. I had the honor of just full-time pastoring. And when I get around pastors and we teach or something, the Lord's always had me encourage us. And I learned along the way. I thought the biggest trap to a local pastor is just turning inward and trying to have better, more creative services that attract people, rather than train them and equip them and empower them to live their life effective in Christ. We're not trying to draw a crowd that have cool services and cater to something out there that people are looking for. We want to teach them who they really are, so who they become is evident through their walk. Amen? Because you might have a little different flavor, different expression. You might be a little more vocal, a little more whatever, but the message can be the same. We're all created for His image, and we're all called to walk in love and shine in the light and walk in the light as He's in the light. So the biggest trap is turning inward and trying to do better church instead of empowering your people to be church. So just something to think about. Amen? Because somehow we think big attendance is success. I think reproduced lives is success. Amen? Amen. Good to see you, buddy. So you guys all ready? You are ready, aren't you? Are them lights brighter than they were before? It's like, are you out there? You are. That's why I'm kind of like, you are out there. Oh, I see you now. You are out there. You look amazing. Amen. Is there new people here that weren't here this morning? Did some others slip in? Yeah? Ah, awesome. Good to see y'all. Glad you're here. We're just going to jump into it. This morning, just a teaching time. It's just a real teaching, training time. Sometimes Saturdays look like that. I put my sneakers on and get comfortable, and I seem to be on my feet a lot just teaching. I think ministry is awesome. There's a place for it. There's a time for it. But man, always recognize the power of truth and God's word and being changed by it. Amen. I think somewhere along the line, we get the idea that God's just coming in mist form or supernatural form and just boom, making everything better. He wants you to see better. I've seen God change things. I've seen God take a situation of total unrest and bring peace into it. Who's ever seen that? I've seen somebody that can't pull together and all of a sudden they see clear and their mind's clear. Who knows? That's awesome. But then the point is, even the man that got delivered in the Bible, he was clean and he was swept, but he was unoccupied. We got to figure out what he's talking about. What does he mean he's unoccupied? He's clean and he's swept and everything seems great and the house is cleaned out. But he's unoccupied. You got to get occupied. You got to get completely filled with the truth and the understanding and the person of who God is. Amen? So that's what the teaching's all about. And I'm a stickler for this, man. It hit me a long time ago that in all you're getting, Proverbs 4, get understanding. You know, get understanding. I've learned that there's a lot of guarded, sincere people that see their need for a Savior out there, that go to church regularly and faithfully and serve in ministries, that don't get certain understanding and make some of the same mistakes and mishandle some things because they don't see it the way it could be. So they process things wrong. I've seen good people put themselves down when they fail rather than realize that they see it for what it is and that God has the attention of their heart and He's doing a good thing in them. And in a moment of expression of weakness, it doesn't mean you're bad and you're messing up. It means you're seeing it, realizing it for what it is, call it out, say, wow, God, you're working a better thing in me. Thanks for sanctifying me. And you keep on running well. When do you ever have to stop and back down and turn tail and run and say, oh, bad me, or I'm not getting this, or what's wrong with my heart, or how come I'm not changed? You know, that's what I've seen a lot of people do because they don't understand how to walk in relationship and how God sees them in that moment. Just feeling bad. Come on, that's a bummer. That doesn't change your life. You say, well, I shouldn't have done that. Well, I wish I wouldn't have done that. Well, I get that. So I'm glad your heart sees that. That's the real expression of who you are. So where do you go from here? You thank God for that understanding. You thank God that, wow, that's not what I was created to be. That is so not my heart desire. I see that's not what you created me and how you created me to be. And I thank you for separating me from that and showing me the difference. Man, it wasn't but 2, 3, 4 months ago I'd have been justified in that. And I'd have made an excuse for that. And I'd have felt like that was my response. Man, I see that is so not who you are in me. God, you're growing and maturing me. You can function like that and have a relationship like that in the midst of an awareness of an expression that's less than what you were hoping for. Do you see how you're never condemned in Him if you keep your eyes on Him? Guilt, condemnation, and shame are never, ever, ever God, people. Never, ever, ever God. And I've seen too many good people that have a good heart that are growing in God. They're not making excuse for sin. They're not looking to sin and get away with it. They're not compromising and talking around their sin. They're actually crying at night, laying on their bed, feeling like they're doing something right, or here I go again, or why did I do that? And they're actually crying because their heart cares. Are you guys following me? This is stuff we don't understand. Like if If somebody's living condemned, what I see in that is you have to have a certain heart to even be condemned. Condemnation's always a lie. It's never God. But the fact that you can be condemned means condemnation has something pure, something that's alive in you to land on. It's being manipulated. It's being deceived, but it's there. If you didn't care, if you were really lost, if you were really what you think through condemnation, you wouldn't be caring so much. You'd be like, whatever. Who cares? Oh, well. I've seen good people cry themselves with the wrong tears, not to sleep, but just to painful places, just cry, cry, cry. And you try to show them that God's doing something in your heart. You're more alive than you realize inside. You know what I'm saying? I don't know why I'm saying this right now and talking like this, but I feel like I can't get away from it. I'm even feeling a little redundant. But I feel like somebody needs to understand that condemnation is the biggest lie of your life, that it's never about being condemned. It's about growing and becoming. What condemnation is, I've preached this a lot over the years, but I'll just say it's into some of my heart. Condemnation, when you believe condemnation, it's a subconscious confession that you're worthy to be judged. He didn't come to judge you. He came to give you life. Condemnation, when you live in condemnation, you're saying my life is worthy of judgment. The blood says your life's worthy of redemption. So the blood's speaking better things than condemnation. Guess what guilt is? Guilt's a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. When you walk around feeling guilty, you're actually living as if you're not forgiven. So the initial feelings of guilt, wow, I did that, take ownership of it, so not who I desire to be. Man, the fact that I expressed that and did that, I don't ever want to do that again. Lord, I put my heart before you and say, man, thanks for maturing me, strengthening me, and showing me that for what it is. That is so not my desire, and that is not who I am in you. Thank you, God, for change today. So guilt has no place to land. You're not going to live like you're not forgiven. Right? Because when you feel like you're not forgiven, it puts a veil over you and you can't have communion with God. You won't have a clear expression with Him. You might actually just let a worship service take the place of intimacy. Because you kind of feel safer approaching Him in a corporate setting. I'm just saying. I've seen this stuff a lot. Guilt, condemnation. The next one would be what? Aren't they the three that stumble, folks? The fact that you have the ability to feel guilty means you're alive inside. Your convictions are working. Your conscience is alive. You're not dead. You're not evil. You're not wicked. The fact that you feel condemned, it's just misguided ways of handling your convictions. So shame, guilt, condemnation, and shame. What's shame a confession of? Shame is a subconscious expression that the thing you're ashamed of is still who you are. And that's probably the worst one of all, because it infringes on your identity and it keeps you a product of what you did instead of a product of what He did. So people say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. Well, I get that, and I'm sorry, and I wish you'd made better choices, but you didn't, so we got a problem. So what about where He's done and what He's been? Maybe we ought to start there. Maybe we ought to know that God already knew you were going there, and He still came anyway. Maybe we got to understand that Jesus knew you from beginning to end and still came and shed His blood and opened the door for covenant with you. Maybe we ought to let love draw us back to truth. And maybe we ought to stop being so, about this. And go, man, you're not... See, a lot of pastors are afraid to talk like this because they think we're making an exception for sin and minimizing the effects of it. No, we're not. But we can't be judged and stereotyped and identified by the things we do wrong when our hearts want to do right. You follow me? So then what's my hope of changing? Keeping my eyes on the finished work. Keeping my eyes on who He says I am and what He's called me to, and realizing that grace can make my life different if I'll stay in a place of faith. So all of a sudden, you didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. You found a way to be changed. And all of a sudden, weakness gets swallowed up in strength. And all of a sudden, you love Him all the more because no one's ever loved you this way. And in the face of weakness, He made you strong. He didn't critique you. He didn't criticize you. He didn't cut you off. He made you strong. And our place is simply staying in faith and staying in tune with truth and not just becoming emotional and rational and not living by everybody else's opinion. There's a place for you to run to God always and never run from Him. I don't know what. I feel like this personal thing that God wants to just call us into this place. Guys, I always feel this, but the way I'm teaching right now, it feels a little different than normal. But I feel like there's a point He wants to just get across right now. And He doesn't want any of us living in condemnation and feeling far away when your heart really does care inside. That qualifies you to run to Him. See, yeah, but you don't know. See, I've had people come to me crying, and they say, Pastor, I got to talk to you. And I say, okay. And then they'll start crying. They say, but yesterday, you don't know what I did. And then they'll tell me what they did. And I'll see their tears, and I see their tears are broken tears. If they don't If they don't get a grip on truth, soon those tears will be very detrimental and negative to their life. Would you agree? For a moment, the tears are healthy because they're true confession tears. They're true acknowledgement tears. But after a while, if they don't get help in God and truth, those tears become condemnation and detriment, false identity and sorrow, and there's no life in those tears. So you know how God's always helped me pastor them and counsel them when they do that to me? And who knows, you can read them tears. You can tell when somebody's broke up about something. And they're just crying, man. And they'll just tell you like something that's really not good. Well, I just... And instead of going, you what? You just what? And you're coming to church? I mean, we're about to sing God is holy and you're carrying that stuff in your life? That's not counsel. Here's what the Lord always has me do when they come broken like that and they confess and they're honest enough to confess. I'll look at them and I'll say, man, I'm so excited to see how pure your heart's becoming from the gospel. Wow. And they'll go, they're thrown by it almost every time. They're going, and that's why I'm saying it, because they're about to fall into a trap, because they go, pure, pure. Like, didn't you hear what I just said I did? Which means that we're identifying with what we did instead of what he did. We're not letting what he did grow us into this place. So we're just stereotyped by our actions, not his. And I usually smile and I say, yeah, pure. Because there was a time in your life you probably did what you just told me and didn't even blink. And now you're broken. Man, you're so alive inside. God is changing you from the inside out. And then they go, and you grab them and you hold them and you encourage them. And it's not that you're making light of what they did. It's not that you don't care if they keep doing that. But if they start believing they are what they did, guess what they'll keep doing? But if you teach them who they are, guess what happens to what they did? Without them biting their lip trying to change, they'll go right out of it seeing who they really are. Because if you make a tree, guess what its fruit will be? That sure beats telling people to clean up and change. How's that worked? If you make a tree good, guess what the fruit is? You know what we think when Jesus says make a tree good? We think clean up. No, see yourself for who you're created to be and what he accomplished. Start where he finished so you run well. Don't live to bring pleasure to God. Live like he's already pleased and takes pleasure in your life. Yeah? Don't live to be acceptable. Live because you're accepted. There's a difference. If you wake up every day and put on Christ, meaning you start where he finished and you step into what he accomplished, that's a pretty good day right there. You're not going to ever wake up and try not to sin, because that's not on your topic list. You're going to wake up and enjoy being his, enjoy being righteous, enjoy being free. Thank him that his mind's in you and his heart burns inside of you and the eyes you look through are what he beholds. And wow, you've made me one with you. And what a blessing of a day, another day in you to look like you, to manifest you and to love others. God, I so appreciate you made me righteous and spotless and blameless. I am so excited that I can stand in your presence unveiled and be one with you. And you look at me and smile and you're the one that makes me shine. Thank you, God. You don't see weakness and discrepancy and sin. You see righteousness, destiny, and purpose. God, thank you for loving me. Yeah. That's probably us. That probably wasn't a sermon. That's probably us. That's me and him when you ain't looking. So I just kind of came out like we are. Brought you into my bedroom. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Holy Spirit taught me to think like that and pray like that 21 years ago. One day he said, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew what he meant. He meant the consistency. I never try. I never try to be a Christian. That would feel weird. To try to live the Christian life. What's that mean? How to live the Christian life? It sounds like a bunch of works and potential failure and second guessing. Why don't you just wake up and be his? Why don't you just wake up and be accepted and realize your life has great value through the cross? And if your life wasn't worth living, he wouldn't have died to restore it. Why don't you let the cross speak louder than anything else that's shouting around you? Why don't you let the finished work of Jesus settle it for you forever? So you can get rooted and grounded in love because it was already proven. And faith works through love. Yeah? Come on. So why don't we just wake up and be His? And be forgiven and be loved and be free. The fact that you wake up and try hard means you're pure, just misguided. But you're pure, just misguided. So you'll weigh the tree wrong and the fruit will stay funny. Because if your identity's indecisive, then the fruit will look the same. The way you see yourself is what you'll produce. That's the point. A young man asked me out front, it was a great question. He said, I understand righteousness and being right with God, but what's the work of righteousness? What a good question. The work of righteousness is any expression of the heart, nature, and character of God through your life. Every time you show mercy, every time you make peace, every time you walk in forgiveness, every time you move in loving kindness and forbearance and temperance, it's the work of righteousness. It's a life manifesting what you were created to be. It's the Father through you. Yeah? So you're a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So what's a tree of righteousness produce? Yay. This is so not rocket science. This is not deep. So if you understand you've been made right in His sight, you'll start living that way. You'll be unveiled. You'll be less self-conscious, more God-conscious, more aware of who He is in you. Your esteem will rise, your value will rise, and it won't be vanity. It'll be healthy. You actually realize all the other things you let matter more didn't matter most. They were lies. They were constraining a truth that wanted to live in you. See, we get works-oriented. We get legalistic. We don't realize. He says a good tree can't bear bad fruit. We right away become fruit inspectors and look at our tree. Or somebody else's tree. It's just a good tree can't bear bad fruit. So we go, ah. Because you might have something in your life you haven't dealt with. You've been ignoring. You might have a cycle or a habit in your life. And when you hear Jesus say a good tree can't bear bad fruit, all you hear is, I ain't a good tree. Because I got bad fruit. I ain't a good tree. But then He says something that will really puzzle you if that's how you're interpreting what He's saying. Because then He says, and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And all of a sudden you go, wait a minute, everything in my life isn't a throwaway. There's some things in my life God's using and doing. And there's some good stuff that I think will remain in my life. God's done a work in me in some ways. But I got some things I haven't dealt with. I've ignored. I've denied. But I can't go and say I'm a bad tree because there's some good things in my life. But I can't be a good tree because there's something in my life that needs to change. See, what we don't understand, He's not talking about fruit. He's talking about identity, your tree. You got to see who you've become and know who you are so the fruit is likewise. Because if He's talking about fruit and He's being lineal and He's saying, you know, a good tree can't bear bad fruit, bad tree can't bear good fruit, well, then we might be stuck in the middle because we got some good things going on in our life and we got some things that we're still dealing with. So what kind of trees that make us? Indecisive. We're not sure, kind of good and bad. Well, then the fruit will stay the same. No, that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about know who you are, become a good tree, see who you've become now that I came. And when you believe that, the fruit will be likewise. You're a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. So why do you do righteous things, Dan? Because I'm a righteous tree. I'm right in the sight of God. Do you get it? So either make a tree. That's why we teach like this. You make a tree and its fruit, or make a tree and the fruits. You see how detrimental it is to believe condemnation, guilt, and shame when your heart cares? Because you'll make the tree bad. And you'll say, boy, I got a long way to go. Boy, I don't know if I'll ever get it. Boy, I've been a Christian for how long and it still ain't working for me. Boy, I don't know. And all of a sudden your fruit will look exactly like that, indecisive and coming and going. Yeah? Wonder if you wake up every day and say, Father, I thank You that You value me through the blood of Your Son. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you absolutely love to live inside of me and make your home in me. God, I surrender and submit myself to you and let your way be the only way in my life. I thank you, God, for how you're changing me and transforming me through and through. I am so honored to be yours, to be embraced by you, accepted by you, and loved by you. Do you know many Christians don't talk to God like that because they're still trying to believe that? And they're letting their life disprove that? So the tree never gets made good, so the fruit never changes. So then the lack of fruit keeps affirming the lie, and it's a vicious cycle. You got to make the tree. Why is an apple tree produce an apple? No. Wait, we're way out here in California. Why is an avocado tree produce an avocado? We got to relate.
It's
because it's an avocado tree, right? Does it produce an avocado to prove it's an avocado tree? Or because it's an avocado tree? See, this thing is not deep. I told you I'm simple. You come to sit to listen to a simple fellow like me? You guys already know this stuff. Watch this. It was an avocado tree in the seed. Yeah? So Jesus is that seed that died and fell to the ground and sprung up, and he's bearing much fruit, each seed after its own. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, and as he is, so are we in this world. As the Father sent me, so I send you. The things he does, we'll do also. And if any man says he abides in me, he ought to walk even as he walked. For ye are the light of the world. So let your light so shine before men. They're all scriptures, guys. We probably don't need any more backing. That's enough. There's a few more if you want to go there. You guys with me on this? Come on, man. There's some stuff out there and some teaching that we've probably been taught by and trained by, and we've stayed very self-conscious, very problematic, very troubleshooting. Who's ever done good going to pray and talking about their problems and coming out feeling better? Who's ever located something in their life that they don't like when they see it and they went and talked to God about it and asked him to please change it? And God, my heart's a mess and I don't know what's wrong with my mind and why I keep, and God, I just need you to forgive me and I need you to help. You come out of the room and you're just the same. No, you go in there and you're answer conscious. And you let your pure desire and your heart to change be the emphasis of your prayer and the fuel behind your faith. And you say, Father, you know what? You're doing a work in me. I feel like you're perfecting me to a place and you're working out some weakness. You're showing me some things that aren't who I am. And even along the way, some of the expressions are so exposed. And I realize now in the truth, man, you are making me free. You're growing me wiser, sharper, smarter. I thank you, God, there's nothing wrong with my heart on the inside. You're fashioning me, you're maturing me, and you're making me wiser. And God, I thank you that, you see? We're not praying like that. We're troubleshooting. We're calling our friends and asking for prayer because we think we're a mess. And they pray and you feel a surface sense of peace because the highest grace you're receiving is they care. I'm just telling you, I've been around this thing. And I've watched this. We're ministry creatures. We think everything's a prayer issue. Most of it's a truth issue. Most of the stuff you come up to the altar for isn't even prayer issues. It's truth issues. You wake up and you say, oh boy, it feels like it's going to be one of them days. I'm going to call Lynn and see if she can pray me through. It's not about Lynn praying you through. It's about you getting a hold of truth in your day. And you fighting all those adverse feelings and stop letting your emotions lie to you and let change come. Instead of dragging yourself through the motions, getting ready to do whatever you got to do in front of you and moping your way through, feeling like, here we go again. I felt like this last week by lunch. I was a crying mess and ready to go home and I was a basket case. I can't believe I feel this way again, God. I don't know why you're doing this to me, why you're letting this happen, what door I opened, why the devil do it. Told you I've been around. And it's just a self-conscious, turned inward, crazy line of thinking where there's no life behind it. And you're getting prayer from everybody and anybody and wonder why it ain't changing anything. It's because you're not thinking any different. It's because you're not seeing any different. So what's that look like, Dan? You wake up in the morning and your body doesn't feel well. And you actually feel like you need about an extra hour of sleep, but you got commitments and you got responsibility. Now ain't the time to go, oh man, I need prayer. No, you need grace, relationship, and faith in God in you. You just don't need a whirlwind of feeling, okay, I feel better now. No, you got to believe better. You got to see life as a gift. You got to see that every day is an opportunity to shine. That mercy woke you up to give you one more day to be like your dad. And you're walking to the bathroom and you're not all there. I mean, you're not feeling like woohoo. But you let truth start doing a work in you. Father, I thank you for the honor of today. Wow. Last week when I felt this way, I called Lynn and woke her up and pressured her, thinking she was my savior. But I'll tell you what, I realize today, as much as I love Lynn and she has a lot to offer, this isn't a prayer issue. And this is a you and me and a communion issue. God, you're my everything. You're the strength of my life. You're the source of my being. Man, today's a gift. My job's not a dread. My body's not going to own me and rule me today. The Spirit of God in me is greater. Next thing you know, you got yourself fired up. You're like, ah, and you're wondering what you were wondering about. I'm serious. Because you've been with Him. That sure beats just calling somebody for prayer. Because if you're not careful, the person you're calling, if they're not sharp, they're going to feel needed by you, and they're going to pray and actually feel like, wow, you're going to call them the prayer warrior. And boy, when they pray, you can feel it. I'd rather you see it. So you don't have to call all the time. Just kidding. Just kidding. You know that's not true because I love people. But the bottom line is, if you call me like that for something like that, I would tell you right on the phone. I would say, well, listen, I appreciate you calling me. It's not a prayer issue. Excuse me? But I feel. But you'll know. No, no, it's not a prayer issue. Listen, let me ask you a question. Have you even talked to Jesus this morning? Have you even fellowship with Holy Spirit at all? Or did you just wake up, check in, and relate to your flesh and go, I'm calling Dan? Usually they'll cry if you challenge them like that. You know what I used to have on my phone machine at home? Because I don't have an unlisted number. I have an open public number. So people take advantage of that. They call my house. So you know what I put on that phone machine? Because I don't answer my phone. I turn the sound off. I don't even listen to it ring. The machine just plays all day. And I don't call most people back anymore because it's just not the thing I need to do. Do you know what used to be on my phone machine? Hello, you reached the molars where Jesus is Lord. And if you call on Him right now, you might not have to talk to me. But if so, leave your name, number, and I'll be sure to get back to you. I got home one day. I had this mama. She's got like 8 kids, man. She's on the phone. She's like, woo! She's crying. Pastor Dan. And you had to listen to see what she was even saying. And I recognized her cry because it was one I've heard before. And I heard this cry and I thought, oh my goodness, that's so-and-so. She's overwhelmed, all them kids. I know her husband wasn't doing well. He was kind of cutting some corners on some things. I thought, ah. And I called her right away because I was away. She's broken on my phone, right? So I call her. I said, hey, girl. And she says, hello. And I said, hey, girl, what's good? She said, well, hi, Pastor. No, I'm fine. She wasn't even relating to calling me. And I'm like, honey, didn't you leave a message on my phone or did I misunderstand your cry? It sounded like you on my phone crying. I mean, I was hard to understand. You were really crying. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's how she said it. Like, she said, I wasn't crying because I was so shook up and broken by situations. I was crying because of your phone machine. She said, I get in a quandary and I thought, I'm going to call Pastor Dan. And I realized I'm making you more than the Lord because I didn't even think of Jesus. I just called you. Never even thought of the Lord. I didn't even commune with Him today. I just called you to walk me through my problem. And when I heard your message machine, I realized I was slipping into idolatry, making you Jesus. And I just fell on my knees and cried, and He met me there. And I didn't think I could pray and spend time because I'm 8 kids, but somehow they just were fine the whole time. And for a half hour, I just... came in one day, and there was an insurance man, an adjuster that I needed for some stuff. And he had called my house. I wasn't home. He got that machine. I called him back. He sounded shook when he left the message. This is so-and-so insurance adjuster. I need you to call me. He sounded emotional. I thought, man, was that just the recording? Is that guy broken up? What's going on with him? I called him. He told me he could barely stay on the line. He was a pastor's son who was backslidden. And the simple message sounded more confronting than anything. Or Jesus, Lord, if you call on Him right now. But he realized how he had never called on the Lord. He's backslidden. He had cut the Lord out of his everyday. And he doesn't call on the Lord. And he was looking at his life and the quandary he's in, and he's not happy. And he's not. And all of a sudden, that one little message, he said he fell on his knees in his office and rededicated his life to God and began to pray and commune with the Lord. Fun stuff. So probably don't need to talk to me, huh? Yay. Isn't that awesome? It's awesome stuff. So righteousness is a big deal. So if you understand you're righteous, your tree will bear the fruit of righteousness. So that tells me that if a tree produces after its own kind, because a seed after its own kind, so if you know the tree, if an avocado tree produces an avocado because it's an avocado tree, then a man that knows he's righteous. I'm not talking about theologically, positionally. a man that knows he's right in the sight of God. Then I guess that man will produce the nature of God. You see the purpose of righteousness? To put who he is inside of you. So who he is comes out of you. You get it? So it's probably pretty important to believe you've been made right in the sight of God. This whole talking about it, well, brother, you know, but we're always sinners. We're always going to sin. You're never going to be perfect. And what are you trying to say? You're perfect. What are you saying? You don't sin. It's just a lie. It's a distractive conversation. It's not even what we're talking about. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about free from the consciousness of sin. We're talking about waking up and knowing you've been made right in the sight of God through the finished work of Christ. That'll put integrity back into your life, honor back into your life, diligence back into your life. And all of a sudden you'll see the honor and value of you becoming. You won't sell cheap and you won't live down to that thing that you used to be. Do you know why addictions and addictive behaviors and false positive behaviors are in most people's lives? It's connected to a low esteem and a crushed identity, and people live up to the low value in which they hold themselves. And they believe that's what they're worth. But when you see what you're worth, those things die. And you're not trying to change your life. The truth does that. So there's no works. You don't bite your lip to change. It's not a New Year's resolution fulfilled. It's saved by grace through faith, and all glory goes to. So there's no super Christians, just room full of believers. Yay! So all we'll be guilty of is believing him and not talking ourselves out of him. Not holding enough lunchtime conversations and debates with us to talk ourselves out of him. So I guess we'll be believers. Yay! Let's look at some. I'm open to Colossians. There's a lot of good stuff we can find there. We might as well start there since I'm open there. I mean, if you want to pick a chapter and verse, we could probably just go somewhere. The Bible is so amazing. Colossians is awesome. Hey, you know what Matthew 24 says? Yes. Matthew 24 says that in these last days, people are going to hate one another, betray one another, and become offended. And then it says false prophecy is going to rise up in teachers. False prophets and teachers are going to rise up. Why? Because men are offended. They'll see through the screen of offense. And they'll buy into what they're hearing. It's not an accident that it says men will hate one another, betray one another, hate one another, and be offended. And false teachers and prophets will rise up and deceive many. Why would they be deceived? Because they're looking through the eye of offense. So they'll be justified. The teaching will empower them to stay the same. And it says, because lawlessness abounds everywhere. People messing up all around, doing things willful, wanton, carefree, careless. Because lawlessness abounds. This is red letters. This is red letters. This is serious stuff. This is prophetic. This is stuff Jesus said. So it's coming. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. But he that endures to the end shall be. He's not talking about go to heaven. He's talking about saved. You'll endure the season. You'll endure. You'll be saved. Healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept whole, and made safe and sound. Why? Because your love never fails. So what's the goal of lawlessness? To give you a rough day? What's the goal of lawlessness in that chapter when he's talking about lawlessness abounding? What's the purpose of lawlessness? What's the strategy behind it? Just to make you uncomfortable, to give you rough circumstances? Lawlessness is after your love. And because men weigh the lawlessness, rationalize, their love grows cold, and they crash and fall in that place. Because they become hurt, angry, offended, lawlessness. Straw that breaks your back and your feelings are justified and you make sense of it because of all you've been through and all the people have done to you. Next thing you know, you're a million miles from the heart off. And you don't endure the season. There's something you have to understand about adversity. You're not the target of adversity. The kingdom is. The target of adversity is stopping the kingdom of God and breaking down what God's building in his people. The parable of the wise man and the foolish man, the storm, it had nothing to do with killing the man in the house. It was trying to destroy what God was building in the man or around the man. Yeah? And the same storm came to the wise and the foolish. The foolish didn't open a door. And the wise didn't open their door. It just came for the word's sake. The word's preached, the storm's coming. Don't take it personal. It's not a big deal. It's not a bad sermon. Ooh, don't say that, brother. Storm's coming. Storm's not a threat to you. Stand in the truth of what he's built. Be a wise man. Hear and do. Hear and become. Hear and apply. Storm ain't got nothing on you. It'll beat vehemently against the house and the house won't move. Why? Can't stop the kingdom. You've given yourself for his glory. Amen? But if you make it all about you and you think adversity is all about you and you turn inward and take adversity personal, you're going to make a big mistake. It's all about the kingdom. If you just take it personal, what you're going through and how you feel and what they did and you feel targeted and singled out and why me, dangerous place to live. Because you're forgetting it's all about the kingdom. And that thing's trying to steal your productivity, steal your ability to influence and walk in the power of love. Things trying to just devastate your identity and your destiny by you taking something personal. You're in a kingdom war of the demonic against Jesus. And you get to fight on behalf of the king. You get to stand in the integrity of the cross and the honor of the resurrection and follow Jesus. It says any soldier enlisted in the army of God never again entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And you endure hardship as a good soldier. Come on, that's language in your Bible. It's Timothy. It's amazing. Yeah? No one enlisted in the army of God ever again entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please the one who enlisted him. Yeah? See, we don't have trouble. We have expression in the kingdom. Yeah? We don't even really have the enemies that we think we have. Some of the enemies is just wrong believing. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Satan's just working what you give him. The ruler of this world cometh, has nothing in me. Remember those words? Don't be unaware of his devices. Give him no place. He who keeps himself, the evil one touches him not. There's a lot of scripture out there. Wonder if he's just working with what you give him. Wonder if he's roaming, seeking, roaming, searching, looking for whom he may devour. A little complaint here, a little forlorn heart here, a little disheartenment, a little discouragement, a little expression to a friend. You think, what, is he in every crack and corner? No, but I think there's things that track and assignments and things that listen and you're not always alone. And next thing you know, you're just going through a little venting and complaint session and you say, if one more thing happens, I'm just going to be so mad. And now one more thing happens before the end of the day. That's not coincidence. Did you ever tell somebody what they need to do in a situation and what you should do and you got a this and that and I know how you're feeling, but you're this and then you found yourself tested in the very advice you just gave them? You think that's coincidence? The devil's saying, okay, hotshot preacher, let's see if you even believe what you're counseling. I think you're just giving them knowledge. I don't think it's your revelation. I don't think you even got what you're trying to impart. So they try to shut you up in your counsel by coming right at you. It's for the word's sake. It's coming to destroy the word. Satan comes immediately for the word's sake, not to give you a hard day. He's afraid of the word. He could care less about you apart from the word. You're a flea flicked without the word. I'm serious. He's coming for the word. It's the word that he fears. He doesn't fear you and me. He fears the kingdom of God. And once he realizes it's in you and you realize it, that changes things. But if he realizes it's in you and you don't realize it, he's not too afraid. He'd just push a few people buttons and keep you in an emotional derision. Keep you in an analytical language that keeps you from ever growing in the truth. And after a while you say, why is these always things always happen to me? What did I do wrong to deserve this? And next thing you know, you're in this self-centered language that gives you away. You guys all right? You still happy? Good. Let's go back to righteousness. That's just a little side thought that came on me while we were waiting to get there. To Colossians. We returned to Colossians and all those little thoughts just bubbled up in me. It's amazing how that happens. Don't take adversity personal, people. You'll make a big mistake. You think for the kingdom. You realize that your responses in that stuff matter more than what you're actually going through. your words and your disposition and the message you send in the midst of trial is a lot more important than the actual trial itself. If you make it all about what you're going through, there will be no expression of a life change. It'll just be another person that's being tried. Come on. We shouldn't even be afraid of fire, guys. We love not our own life unto death. It's not about the trial. Some of us are praying for bad things to never come and stuff. That's because we know we'll be so moved by them. One of the greatest prayers we pray, and most common, not greatest, common, meaning numbers, when I say greatest, the most common prayer is, well, I'm going to the doctor to get some checkups. Pray that I get a good report. Why? Because you know any other report's going to move you. You don't want any other report, so you want a good report. And there's a catch behind it. You just got to be careful with some of that stuff. Serious. Or you get a little symptom in your body, and now you web medic it a little bit. Now you got yourself about half dead. Now you're calling a friend to pray in faith. I'm really messing with you now. I've seen how this stuff works. You go, hey, just call into prayer, just to believe. No. No, you're already on your way out. Stop. We need to regroup, right? I remember people calling me trying to do the right Christian thing. We're so funny how we try to guard our words. It's not your words, it's the heart they're coming from. So you can cover them over all you want. It's the heart they're coming from. It's like, so these people call and they say, Pastor, are you busy? No, I'm okay. What's up? Well, I mean, I want you to know I'm okay. I'm okay. And I'm in faith and I'm believing God. Okay, what's going on? Well, I just came from the doctor. I want you to know I'm okay. I'm okay. And it's like, oh my goodness, stop trying to say the right thing. Listen, just be honest if you have to. Look, I just got this test result back. It caught me unprepared, off guard. I'm pretty freaked out. I just called you. I want to get rewind. I'd rather you just do that. Look, this thing just freaked me out. It took me for a loop. I just wanted to call you to get a sense of just spiritual health and balance here right now because I'm just, I don't know, this shook me. Wouldn't it be better to do that than, I'm okay, quote a few scriptures that you're not believing, then keep on affirming that you're okay while you're breaking and crying? No, just stop it already. Just say, look, this thing caught me off guard. I wasn't ready for it. Threw me for a loop. Can you help me? I'd rather you just do that. Because actually, that's what I say to people. I say, listen, right now, I feel like you're trying to say the right thing and your words are real guarded. But right now, your heart's really shook up and it's okay to just tell me that. Why don't we just realign and let's get balanced and let's pray. Okay. All of a sudden, they're free to cry, so they let her fly, baby. Do you know what I'm talking? Did you ever get in those conversations? And even yourself, where you're trying to say all the right spiritual things to cover all the places you're being tempted to be? It's awesome. You guys are awesome. Nobody even gets up and leaves on me around here. It's good. You guys, it's good. If doors are locked. You guys are intense, man. I used to tease them. I did a public healing service open to the public for years. That's where Todd would come and he saw miracles there. That's what stirred Todd up, them healing services. He'd come to me and say, dude, this is so for real. And I'd be like, yeah, he saw a man, his wife stand up and read the doctor's email. He was cured of like the most terrible form of leukemia. And very rare. And he was completely healed. And they couldn't find any of it. They were trying to explain it in doctor's terms and still looking for the mother location, the central. And it's not there. And she stood up and read it and talked him over, just crying. Dude, that's amazing. He said, if that works here, it ought to work out there. I said, oh, it works out there because it ain't a method. It's God's love for people, man. And he just went. That's what he did, really. People were telling him he's an unbridled horse. You need to chill out. And if it was the will of God, people would be getting healed. He said, nope, it's my believer. He said, if I believe and I pray, they'll be healed. There's something he's doing in my belief system, and I'm just going to stay faithful to what he told me, and I ain't backing off. He'd call me, and I'd say, what's going on? He'd say, well, and people would say, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep praying for the sick. The Bible says, lay my hands on the sick. As far as I know, I'm a believer, so I'm going to keep acting like one. I said, go for it. It was good. Yeah, he turned out good. He did. What a good guy. Verse 21 of Colossians 1, please. And you, who? You. You and me were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works. So the way our minds worked made us enemies to God's kingdom, God's plan. We were contrary to truth. Would you agree? That doesn't mean you're always thinking murder and adultery and robbery and rape. Wicked works could mean just totally self-centered, self-focused, and all about me. Just selfish. The Bible calls unbelief an evil and wicked heart. Unbelief is not cool. Like, it stops everything in your life that is in God. Unbelief is not cool. Like I'll share a testimony, and I'll say, yeah, and somebody says, well, I don't believe it. I say, yeah, I understand. Unbelief's a problem in the body of Christ, you know. Everything needs validated. We need documentation. What an insult to faith. There's no a Christian demanding documentation. Why? Because people are scamming out there? Let them scam. It doesn't change truth. Why are you moved by scams? Why do you need documentation? Because if you need documentation, you're facilitating unbelief and distrust. You're just not believing God's word. Here's what I've learned. There's no evidence good enough for unbelief. It'll always find a way out. And even if you show documentation, unbelief will say, well, how do I know that's your picture? How do I know that's your x-ray? See, for unbelief, there's no explanation good enough because it's unbelief. And faith doesn't need any because it already believes. So you see, this thing isn't difficult. When it all boils down to the end, you're going to find believers and unbelievers. Not people with good childhoods and no challenges, people that had to jump through a lot of hoops and couldn't make it. You're going to find believers and unbelievers. Come on. It's just that straight. So what do you believe? Let me tell you something really simple and awesome. Your life lives reveals what you believe. Your confessions, your t-shirts, and all that stuff, that's great. Make sure it's your life. Because the life you live is the expression of what you really believe. So it says if we believe these things, we'll conduct our life in holiness, purity, etc., etc. We'll give ourselves to God things because we believe. Not because we're trying to be approved and affirmed. We already are. We believe. We live this way because we believe. We carry hope in us. We believe and our life proves it. That's why a man's judged for his works. Not saved for his works. Judged for his works. You're saved by his work. But you're judged by the fruit of your life. Why? Because it reveals what you believe. And every man will be judged for his works, whether good or bad. Why? Because it reveals if he believed the gospel. So if you continue to believe that you're created to come love and you continue to pursue the heart of God and pursue love, I guess in that day of lawlessness abounding, you'll be one that's saved and endure. If not, you might let lawlessness buy you out. And you might rationalize things. And say, how much is a person supposed to take? Everybody has a breaking point. This is too far. And even God expects me to love them. I don't think God minds if I'm... Come on. I've seen this kind of stuff. You and me, we were alienated and enemies in our minds by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled us. So our minds were messed up. We weren't on the right track. We're all here, every man for himself. Even when we say, I love you, it's usually, I need you covered up. Yeah. I mean, they're the three most misused words on the planet, man. People play them words to a T. You just forsake somebody for a whole year, and Valentine rolls around, and you're like, I love you. And people so need to hear it. They so need to be loved. But they just buy in right away. They're a little mad at first. You can't love me. When's the last time in all this year? No, baby, I love you, really. You don't understand. I got my own stuff. But I love you. Really? I mean, really? I love you, girl. Really? Yeah, oh, I love you too. It's just ugly. Happens all the time. Them words have power over people. Why? Because love was reduced to the need to be loved. Being love is your creative value. Adam got cut off from the source of love and became in need of love. And we were born into Adam. You must be born again. So that means born again is restored back to being love. We turned it into a prayer to go to heaven and blessings and breakthrough and provision and full vats and barns. I get all that. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is you being restored back to love, becoming love. Not God loves you, the love of God through you. It doesn't stop with God loves you. It starts there. It stops with you becoming the same thing to others. Yeah? Every one of us needed love our whole lives. Yeah, but we need love. No. You're created to become love. So you get grafted back into the source of love and get fulfilled in that place. So you can love one another, not need one another. We don't understand this thing, guys. So we need one another, and now we have all these hurts, failed expectations, let down, broken trust. Going to wall myself in. I'm not going to make my heart vulnerable anymore. I'm tired of people treading all over my emotions. Got to live guarded. I can't just... It's all psychological effects of the fall of man. Why don't you come out of that and live in the Spirit? Just become love and get free. Stop thinking so much. Just be. Yeah? Because if you're protecting something, that means it can be overtaken. If you're defending something, if you defend yourself, you give every man around you the right to become your judge that doesn't know Jesus. That's why Jesus never said a word. He wasn't going to reduce himself to their opinions when it didn't matter. He already knew who he was. He wasn't going to open up the truth to subject the truth to their discretion. It didn't matter. He already knew who he was. Never said a word. We wouldn't have been like that. We'd be like, I can't believe you're going to do this to me. You tell me what I've really done wrong to you. How can you release Barabbas? He killed a man. I raised the dead. He causes conspiracy and I make peace. And you're choosing him and not me? You guys are whacked. What are you doing? Come on. You're going to what? Crucify me? Are you kidding me? Don't you remember me feeding? You're hungry and healing. You're sick. You woman. What do you mean your blood be upon us and our children? Don't you remember when I was in your town and healed that little girl? And what are you thinking? That's the gospel right here. If you put the way we've thought our whole lives in Jesus' mouth, and it sounds weird, and it's probably not truth, because he is. Whew. What a sword that was. That was good, man. Wasn't that slick? That was God right there. Come on. If you put what we've been saying our whole lives in the mouth of Jesus, and you can't find truth, then it can't be, because he is. That's it. If you can't find that thing in him, and he's the truth, then that thing ain't truth.
Amen.
So then let me take it a step further. Then we shouldn't find it in our mouths either, because he made us for his image, and as he is, so are we. And we're the body of... Why do we turn that into blessings and a happy day? Why don't we turn that into a transformed life? Look, you don't have to believe me. My days of issues are over. They have been for a long time. Like, I ain't sitting here with issues. He said, she said, and I can't believe they. Well, I'd be encouraged if they. Well, when am I going to, and how come? I would love you to think that's foolish and never go there again. Feeling sorry for yourself, loneliest party you've ever been to. The best you can do is find one or two people that feel like you and call them your friends. That's the best you can do. And they empower you to stay there because they agree with you. So they're your buddies in that season. Or your girlfriends. Well, they understand. No, they just relate to your pain. And you call it sensitivity and compassion? No, it's enablement and deception. Come on. Listen, I'll just throw something out there at you while I'm on a little roll here. See how relaxed I am? If all you can do is understand the pain they're in, you have no ability to help them or help them get free. The best grace you can release them is the fact that you care about how they feel, and that'll never change the situation. They don't need sympathy. They need truth. So if all you can do is relate to how they're hurting and know that you would be if you were in their shoes, you can't help them in the truth. All you can do is hold their hand and cry the same tears, but it'll stay the same. You call it compassion. No, it's not. It's human empathy. It's just sympathy. There's no truth. It's not coupled with truth. It's not wrong to hold their hand and cry, but you got to give them the answer. You can't let them stay there. You can't continue to cry there. It's okay to relate and be sorry that they're in that situation and be sorry that he did that and be sorry that they have to be faced with that. It's okay to weep in that moment and wish these things, but you can't afford to stay there but a moment and let them know that you care and understand. But how about let's pull out of this because you're more than what just happened. You guys with me?
Yes.
That's not harsh. Come on, that's not insensitive. Because if we're not careful, we're just pulled into the world's way. We're just another talk show. We're just victim, villain, nobody wins. Can't believe he did that to her. I can't believe she did that to him. He must be broken. She must be so devastated. Oh my gosh, we got to get to her. We got to get to him. We got to help. And we got to pray for that. So the person that's a victim, you just, oh. The person that's a villain, you're praying. Are you kidding me? You're frustrated and mad. You're not even positioned to pray. You're offended. Like, God, knock them off their high horse and get them in a place where they don't hurt anybody else's heart. You might as well forget it. That prayer isn't leaving the drop ceiling that you're standing under. You got to see the value in people. Understand that people are more than they realize. And that God wants to come and change things. You got to pray from a place of compassion, mercy. You can't just get so embroiled with the pain they caused and the hurt that they did that you lose sight of the value they possess. Because all you'll do is sympathize here and be offended here. I've seen it. I've seen it in little home group settings. I've seen them sit people on the hot seat chair and they say, how is it at home, honey? And oh, come here, let's gather around Susan, please. And everybody just huddle around because we all understand if we had to live with that man she lives with, we'd be crying too. So bring comfort, God. Bring peace. It's a zero. God's not even there. You got to teach her to not let who he is decide who she is. You got to teach her. You don't rock her and cry with her and call it sensitivity. I understand you can weep and understand that it's tough that she's in that, but you have to be able to teach her and have the confidence that there's life that's greater in God than what he's doing or not doing. That she doesn't have to wrap her identity around his deficit and become a wife that's empty, hurt, or a reason to be. Come on. You want to take that lie off of her. You want to kneel down in front of her and get right on her level or a little lower than her, on her, into her eyes, and start telling her why she's more than what she's feeling right now, and that you can't let this one man, unless he's Jesus, decide her life and govern her disposition. And I realize you wish your husband this and this and this, but everything he's lacking, Jesus fulfills in all them things. Let's get your eyes back on why you're on the planet and who you are in Christ, and stop letting one man's weakness be your deficit. It's good a preacher talk like this. Because when you hear it, you can hear it's life-giving if you humble your heart. Even if you're in the middle of that situation, you can hear what I'm saying has life behind it and answers. Because to just cry with you, there's no hope until he changes. So I guess he's Lord. You guys all right?
Yeah.
You still having fun?
Yeah.
Good. Let's listen to this real quick here. And we'll just try to wrap this thing up. You all getting something out of this?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not sure what we're going to do tonight, but we might talk about some adversity stuff and some how to live through trial stuff. And just who you really are, because that's the one area we need to stop being crushed in. Amen? I mean, somebody needs to hold it together in a trial if we're going to manifest and express the power of God. Amen? It's not just crossing fingers and holding on to a prayer. It's actually seeing why you're okay in the middle of it. It's Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Fire had nothing to do with nothing. What had to do with it was who God was. The whole issue wasn't about the fire and whether we're going in there to die or not. The whole issue was, why would I compromise and bow to you, King, when you're not the Lord? Why would I pay homage and worship you when He alone is God? Well, if you don't, I'll throw you into the fire. We have no need to answer you in the matter. What does your fire have to do with us? What is He saying? It's not about the fire. It's not about living and dying. It's about the honor of who we'll worship and who we'll give ourselves to. That's why Paul says, whether we live, whether we die, we do it to the Lord. The Christian testimony through their story that God established for our lives is going through fire with no smell of smoke and no singe or burning. So you look at a man's life and see increased passion, fire, and excitement, and it's because he just went through Nebuchadnezzar's fire. Come on, man. It's good. Think about this. Think about this. When they came out of that fire, do you think they were pretty ramped up? Or do you think they were like, man, that was close? When the fourth man showed up in the fire, who was that?
Jesus.
Wow. Back there hanging out in the Old Testament, was he? Just passing time till he got planted in Mary. Says the rock was Christ. I wonder who the cloud and the fire by day and night was. I just wonder who the bread from heaven was. Just hanging out, passing time till Mary came along. Just being Jesus. Fourth man rolls in the furnace. Guess what he does? They're in the middle of the king's best fire.
That's right, come on.
It was so intense and the king's command was so urgent that when his own servants opened the door, it swallowed them up. I don't even know what happened to the three boys. I don't know how they ended up getting in there. I don't know, an angel might have kicked him in just to push the story through. I don't know. All I know is this. The king's command was so urgent. Because what's he do? He threatens your life. And when you take a stand, the threat on your life becomes greater. What happens if you get diagnosed with cancer count and everybody gathers around to praise, anointing service, worship, we're all crying, we pray our best prayer, the music's right, the oil smells good, the shofar all hit all the right notes, and we're like, wow, that was holy, that was awesome, yay God, yay God. Now you get your next test and your numbers are higher, then what? Then what? Do you reduce God to principles and methods we're trying to do to get a breakthrough? Or do you remain the same in the face of a count getting higher? Because when the fire goes from fire to seven times hotter, that's an increase of the threat of death, guys. In fact, to me, that one's mercy, because the first one's going to kill them. The seven times hotter, they probably would go quicker. But the bottom line is, the point is, you're gonna die. That's the point. So he comes and threatens your well-being and threatens your life. Here's what I learned about Satan a long time ago. He doesn't believe any of you love God. He just believes you need God. And there's a difference. When you need God, you'll covet your own life. When you love God, you'll lay it down for His great name. Oh, I'm preaching good right now. I feel the gospel. It's on me. Come on. So when them boys were in the fire, what'd the fourth man do? Loose their bands, loose their bonds, and they were free in the middle of the king's best fire. They weren't in bondage. They were in the fire. They weren't in bondage. The crisis didn't change. Jesus didn't come with angels and myriads of angels with holy water and douse the fire. He would not honor the fire enough to put it out. He's Lord over every fire. The circumstance doesn't have to change for you to be free. You just have to have the right perspective and the right view in faith. Nothing changed about the fire. The fire kept raging. But they didn't fear for their lives. They went in for the glory of the King. And the fourth man came. His name is Jesus. And he rescued him out of the middle of the fire. The testimony of faith is no smell of smoke, no singeing, no burning. So watch. Do you think them boys had increased passion when they come out of that furnace?
Yeah.
Do you think they were pretty good preachers at that moment?
Yeah.
Do you think what they said they believed just became a little more alive and real?
Yeah.
Do you believe they had a little bit of passion in them?
Yeah.
Or do you think they were very subdued and just said, well, he's the good God? Nebuchadnezzar, it's such a crazy story. It's so awesome. Nebuchadnezzar looks in and says, hey, how many men did we throw in there? Three, King. Well, there's four. Did you ever watch VeggieTales? I love it. The guy says, Rackshack and Benny is where it's at, man. I am such a softy. I can't watch that without crying. When the light shaft shoots down into that furnace and blows through the windows, I'm done. I just go, that's Jesus. There he is. My granddaughter will sit with me and watch it, and as soon as that part comes, she's looking up at me waiting to see when I break. Because I break. I lose it. Woo! Rackshack and Benny. You got a big pickle and a little squash. Hey, boss. There's four men in there, and the one's really shiny.
Yeah.
It's Jesus. This is Rack, Shack, Benny. Come out of there. For truly your God saved you from the fiery furnace. The king is so whacked out about this thing, he's making a decree that if anybody doesn't bow and worship him, they get thrown in the fire. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he says, anybody that doesn't worship the God of Shadrach, Meshach, they're going into the fire. So I guess this probably is a New Testament revelation. How you doing, man? Well, pray for me, man. Just going through a wilderness. Probably the wrong wilderness. Probably the Israelites, where they were thinking for themselves and thought it'd be better to back under Pharaoh. That complained and nothing was good enough and they missed all the supernatural everything and never worshiped God. Just thought for themselves, where's the milk and honey? All of a sudden they loathe the worthless bread instead of say, wow, God, you're amazing. You're so faithful. It lays on the ground every morning. We'll never starve out here. We're in the middle of nowhere, but you're here, so we're somewhere. God will never thirst because water just comes out of rocks. Food comes from heaven. What a provider you are, God. I had a different view of where we were heading, what we're walking into, but I'll tell you what, in this place I'm getting a better view of you than I've ever had before. I love you and thank you for fathering me. I trust you with my life.
Yes.
That would sure have been a better response than, what is this stuff anyway? What is it? Moses, you're a terrible leader, and God, you ain't got it going on either. Where's the milk and honey? How long do we have to stay out here in this rat hole? I thought we were going to a place where it was fat in the land, and we were going to have our own land and take over the land. Where are we going? Do you even know where we're at, Moses? We will never find our way. You know, it'd be better if we were just back under Pharaoh. At least we had leeks and onions in them. Come on. What's so hard about coming out of your tent in the morning and going, oh my goodness, there you are again. Every morning. I can sleep all night in that tent with my babies and never ever be a stress, never be an anxiety, never be afraid. Because you're here. I don't even know where we are, God. But you're here. My babies will never starve and will never thirst and will never lack for any good thing. There's not a feeble among us. Man, I've been wearing these shame shoes since I was 12 and I'm 35. They've grown with me. It's amazing. Their clothes just grew with them. That should freak you out. Not make you complain and say, well, I'm tired of wearing the same shoes.
And the same clothes.
What's so hard about coming out of your tent and going, wow, there you are again. Your faithfulness is all over the ground. We'll never lack any good thing because you're good, God. I love you so much. Thank you. I don't know where we're heading, but I know it's a promise. But no matter what, it'll be good because you'll be there. I just love you and appreciate you, Father. And I'm so excited that I can only take enough for today because I'm planning on seeing you tomorrow. That sure beats coming out of your tent complaining, making it all about you, unsatisfied, saying God's provision and God's sustaining life isn't good enough for you. Paul talked about it being loathing the worthless bread, tempting Christ. What he's saying is your plan for salvation isn't good enough for me. Yeah? And in that place, thousands died. Come on, man. Somehow you forget the sea split. Somehow you forget there's a cloud by day and a fire by night. You're not freezing and you're not baking. It's amazing. You look around, there ain't a feeble among you. It's amazing how wretched and subtle and sneaky self-centeredness is. The only reason they were the children of Israel so the nations of the earth would know and fear God through them. God wasn't their babysitter. He wasn't their busboy. He wasn't their table waiter. He was their father. And they were called to look like sons and daughters. He's not their genie in a bottle. He's not their lawn keeper. He's God Almighty. And them Hebrew boys knew and understood that, and they weren't afraid to die. Because they'd rather die in the integrity of honoring who God is than live in the weakness of compromise. Why? Because them old patriarchs of faith, the Bible says, saw themselves as pilgrims and sojourners that was just passing through this place looking for a homeland. They weren't saying this is where it's at. I'm passing through here to get somewhere. This is just a wisp of time taking me to a truth. Pilgrims and sojourners passing through. Don't put all your chips on now. Put all your chips on Him. Yeah? Yeah. Don't just be a Christian for better circumstances. Be a Christian to shine. Be a Christian to manifest the light and to walk in love. Don't you can't afford and don't let yourself be just inundated with whys and buts and issues and analytical wonderings. Come on. Just look to Jesus. Find truth and follow Him. Come on. Jesus went into the same wilderness led by the Spirit of God after His water baptism. Soon as the baptism, He'd come up, Spirit of God came upon Him and immediately shoom, led Him right into the wilderness. Why? He went in there and fulfilled what they failed for 40 years. In 40 days, He passed every test, worshiped God, crushed every lie of hell. Angels came and ministered to Him there. And when He came out of the wilderness, He wasn't weary, broken, sunburnt, and half dead spiritually. He was anointed with the Spirit and power in the wilderness. They went into the same wilderness, misunderstood. And their short 11-day journey turned into a 40-year desolation, no promise, death and destruction. 40 years, boom, and everybody died there of that generation and never reached the promise. Jesus, 40 days, came out, Spirit and power. What's the difference? Dramatic outcome difference, but what's the difference? They went into the wilderness thinking for themselves. He went into the wilderness thinking for God's great name in you and me. He loved not His own life unto death, and the wilderness empowered Him to be more. They went in for themselves and died there. That's sobering. Because I've heard countless Christians say, well, keep me in prayer. I'm really in a wilderness. You ought to be pretty excited. Sounds like the Spirit and power is ready to land on you. Sounds like you're about ready to crush the devil and get ministered to by angels. Well, brother, it's been dry out there. That doesn't mean you have to be. Are you guys still all right? Yeah. Like, you still want me to preach? Yeah. Okay. I'm wrapping up, actually. I got to stop. What time are we coming back tonight? It's 6. Oh, I better stop. I thought you said you don't do anything in San Diego at 6.
Well,
on a Friday. Gotcha. Gotcha. Let me just close with this quick. I want you to see this. You got to start where he finished. Trying to go back to righteousness and then go to all this other stuff. It's so good. Just preach the whole gospel. They give you time. You just... I've always laughed and said, if you shoot enough rounds, you'll hit everything in the room. So they give me a microphone and a time frame. So you got an automatic. It's just nonstop. So for like 2 hours, there's nothing not hit. Like everything in the room is... Yeah? Oh, isn't that awesome? I like it. And I understand there's things that we do pray for, and there is places that we want to grow in healing and believe, and maybe we'll talk about that a little tonight, but you got to understand that what I'm talking about is burning in my heart, and I feel like it's a mandate, and for years I've been camping here, and I've seen miracles, and I believe in praying for the sick, and I did public healing services for years, but I'm telling you, the stuff that comes out of my heart, it's like all I can say. It's like all that's, it's there. Like I can't go anywhere, it's just there. Because it seems like first things first. It's foundational. And I understand healing would be great for some, but man, getting a better understanding is amazing. I've seen people get healed and never live Jesus. I'm not saying you wouldn't. I'm saying healing's not the end. Healing's just the beginning. You see the sick healed on the street, it's just an introduction to who he is. It's not the end. It's not the great testimony. It's just the seed sown. It's water dripped onto their heart. The healing is just the beginning. They still have to grow in God and walk in faith and manifest salvation. And sometimes we think, yay, they got healed. Well, that's great. God manifested his goodness, revealed himself, and gave them the greatest opportunity to see him maybe than they've ever had. What a good seed sown. But it's just the beginning for a person when he gets healed. It's not the end. It's not our goal. It's not the end result. I've seen people pursue healing that once they get just get on a vendetta and an agenda, they healed, and they read in all the books. And when they finally get healed, all they are is liberated from the inconvenience of whatever they were going through, which is good. It's good. I'm not making light of it. But sometimes never have their heart and life changed and might even slip back into old things. I promise you, the goal of the gospel is the transformation of our lives and the redemption of all things. And my body. So is healing a part of it? Absolutely. Is the redemption of all things super important? A renewed mind, transformed, not conformed? I bet that's major, huh? Did you ever see somebody that was an alcoholic and they finally got a grip on the practice of drinking and they didn't drink anymore, but they were the same exact person? That's a tragedy, isn't it? And they call them a dry drunk. The only thing is, they're just not drinking anymore, so they're not hurting their liver, they're not messing up their organs, but they're the same exact person. They just don't drink anymore. And we think that's the victory. I do a rehab every month for 16 years at the same woman's rehab. I go there every month for 16 years, no matter how much I travel. It's the only thing I do midweek. I won't let them girls go. I go there, I love driving up on that hill, and they're in there singing a cappella. And they're just shouting and they're believing God can restore and give them new life. And they're just giving themselves to a year, to a program. And I'm just honored to walk in there. They call me Happy Dan. I love it. I was just there Tuesday. My wife went with me. She just sits and cries and prays for the girls. And the leader looked and said, "Girls, we got Happy Dan today." And they went, she said, "Why don't you just come on?" They just stopped their chapel and brought me up there 15 or so minutes early. I said, "You want me up already?" She said, "Come on up. You must have something to say." I'm like, "Yeah." I've been guilty of that. I went up there and just told, I tell them every week, I tell them who they are. I just tell them who they are. And they just sit there and cry. Ugh. There was like four new girls, never saw my face before. So I'm just telling them who they are, and they're just going. It was priceless. Priceless. They begin to weep. Two of them cried almost the whole time. They just held us and hugged us and said thank you and hugged my wife. And oh, yeah. But every time I go up there, I say this. I say, listen, I want to be bold and straight with you, and your leaders would agree with me. You're not here so you never use again. It is not the goal. You're here to become the person that you were created to be from the beginning, so of course you'll never use again. Man, that's good. We're here for, the ministry's called New Life for Girls. So I said, think about what this ministry's called. New life, that means everything's new. Nothing's the same, nothing's old. Mindsets, motives, emotional makeup, patterns, psychological functionings. It's all changes in the truth. So I talk about becoming love and what we became through sin, and they just sit there and go, yeah. I talk to them on a girl's level because God will give you the understanding, man. It's amazing how a guy can stand in a room by the Holy Spirit and relate to women's hearts. I talk about emotional things and I talk about stuff, and it's like I understand, and they're so freaked out by it. They're like, ah! They like, I can get every one of them girls crying in 5 minutes if I want to. It's just so good. I don't even know what we're doing. Yeah, close it up. We're going to finish this up. No, we're done. Hey, it's not bad preaching. Don't walk out on me. It's not my preaching. She just has to go to the potty or something. Because my preaching's too good. She's not leaving. It's just, no, I'm kidding. I did that to a lady in a big conference. It's 1,500 people. I stopped her at the back door. I said, ma'am, is it my preaching? Every head's looking right at her. She's like, are you sure it's not my preaching? I said, are you a Christian? Are you born again? She said, yes. Everybody's staring at her. I said, so you're a Christian, so you can't lie. Because I read somewhere in Revelations late, like 19, you lie, you fry. So now be honest. Are you leaving because of my preaching? She said, no. I said, good. Phew. Go have a good day. Bless you. And everybody's like, why did he just do that to that woman? And I'm thinking, why did I just do that to that woman? I'm preaching. I ended up preaching for like 2.5 straight more hours. And guess what? Not one person moved. The wisdom of God is amazing. Like the fear of being called out just sat on everybody. And they just sat there. They all had to potty, and they're like, I thought it was the anointing for a while. I thought, this is powerful. Look at them. And all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, I bet they got to pee. I said, how many of you have to go to the bathroom? I said, you better go. And then they came back and we finished, but I preached for hours. But God flagged one little girl at the door. We had fun with it, laughed our way through it, went, what was that all about? And nobody moved. 1,500 people, nobody moved for hours. That's a miracle. Everybody just held their bladder, even though they were filling. It was so funny. I have fun. A man stood up in that service in the back. He was young. He was 21 or 2. And we were praying about something. I just yelled out real loud. I said, sir, you got them stripes on your shirt. Yes, you, sir. Man, you've been believing lies. You think you have psychological problems, bipolar. You've been told this. You've been told that. And you're wearing that thing around you like a necklace. And let me tell you who you are, sir. I began to tell him who he is through the blood, who he is through the cross. He began to cry uncontrollably. I got a letter from that man. And then I saw him 1.5 years later. He said, I don't think you remember me, but you called me out in a conference of 1,500. I was in the back. You pointed to me. He said, my life has never been the same. I've been completely changed. Now you say, well, that's the anointing on your life. No. It was the truth that I spoke over him. Every lie shattered. He began to see and believe who he really was. And that thing faded away. And all of a sudden, truth made him free. Yeah? So we didn't just pray for him to be okay in his mind. We replaced the lie with the truth. And the truth made him free. There's a difference. Nah. There's a difference between saying free, free, Jesus' name, free, and telling somebody why they're free. Right. And letting the power of God's word, which is alive, come and produce a harvest. Okay. So we were enemies and alienated by wicked works in our mind, yet he reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. Why would he do something like that? To present us, you, me, holy. Whew. This is through a sacrifice, guys. A sentence ago, you were alienated and enemies by the way your mind worked. A sentence later, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. Probably ought to start there. Probably ought to believe the blood. Believe the statement of the resurrection and the cross. You probably ought to let his resurrection be your justification. Probably ought to be vindicated and cleared. And be excited about what you've become now that he came. The Bible says a second ago you were alienated and your minds weren't thinking right. Yet now he reconciled you. That means made you friends with him. He reestablished and restored relationship. He reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in whose sight? Wow. That's where you start. This is how he sees me, through the blood. I'm telling you, if you don't start here, you won't run well. If you let somebody talk you out and say, yeah, but brother, chill down. You're always going to sin. You know, sin's in our destiny. We'll never be perfect till the day we go be with him. And all of a sudden they teach you that you're just sin waiting to happen. And you're probably sin while you're breathing. It is a lie. But it's all through the church. And we got to get that thing out of the church. So when you start talking like this, the mind goes, well, what are you saying? You never sin? What are you saying? I'm not even saying that. I'm talking about righteousness. We can't even hear righteousness because we're so gripped by sin consciousness. So here we are honoring and worshiping sin and our ability to fail, thinking we're still failures instead of letting grace change us. So how far will grace take you? What's possible? What can you become if you actually believe? Do you have to live by your own experience, or is Christ in you the hope of glory? If you live by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What's that look like? I write these things to you little children so you do not sin, but if you do, not when, if. What's that look like? Why are we afraid to talk about this? Because our experience says we're going to sin and we're afraid to talk about it, and yet it's the truth that makes us free. So why do we hinder a grace that's here to change us and make us what's possible? So I don't care what people would call me for preachers. I don't care what they say in rashness. I care what I live in experience. I told you this a long time ago. Didn't finish the story. The Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I said, yeah, because you're awesome and your mercy and grace and you're sufficient for me, et cetera, et cetera. I started worshiping God. And he kind of chuckled in my heart and said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. I said, Lord, that's the only answer. I live the way I do because your grace is sufficient. There's no other answer. And he said, no, Dan, the things you're worshiping me to be need a place to land in your life. I could tell you that God loves you. It's another thing for you to be loved by God. What's your name, honey? So, Nina, I can come to you and I'm right every time. I say, Nina, honey, God loves you. It's another thing when Nina starts being loved by God. Yeah? Let me show you how simple that is. Wow, Father, you have to love me. No matter where I've been, what I've done, and what's happened to me, you sent your son to set the record straight. You value me and you see purpose in front of me. You've put destiny inside of me from the beginning. And God, you love Miss Nina and you have shed the blood of your son to put your life inside of me. And you see me holy, blameless, pure, and above reproach. And I thank you. I'm your girl and I thank you for your love. That's different than me saying, hey, Nina, Jesus loves you. Nina being loved by God, different place. Live there. I said, Lord, it's your grace. He said, no, all those things you're telling me I am, which I am, in your life need a place to land. He said, the reason you live the way you do. And I'm listening. I'm thinking, what is going on? He said, it's because the night you got saved, you were sin conscious for a moment in time and recognized your need for me and your need for change. He said, but ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. And everything you praise me to be has a place to land in your life and bear fruit. Never once condemned, looking back, second guessing. I'm in, I'm not out. I'm accepted, not rejected. I'm His, and He loves me. Oops. The night you got born again, you were sin conscious for a moment. And ever since that moment, you've been a son in your heart. So I'm never trying to wake up and accomplish what's already finished. I'm never trying to prove what's already done. I'm living by grace, accepting it, and empowered every day to be His. Watch, it's right here, watch. What were you just made through the body of His flesh? Holy? Whoa. Do you know what the word holy means? We sang it today. Did you ever notice in a room when the corporate church starts singing "You are holy," something elevates in the room and it's like God gets bigger? Did you ever notice that? Like it's "You are holy." And everybody starts singing it. People start kneeling, hands are raised. Did you ever notice how the room gets bigger in God? Did you ever? Do you know what the word holy in its simplest form means where we can grasp and understand? Because people don't understand what these words mean sometimes. Do you know what the word holy means if I would just break it down and tell you what it means? Do you know? Does anybody have an idea? It just means this. A cut above the rest. You find the purest thing you've ever found, and He's pure. You find the most peaceful setting, the most peaceful atmosphere, the most peaceful tune, the most peaceful book, the most peaceful thing you've ever known, and He's peace. He's holy. He's sanctified. He's a cut above the rest. There's none like Him. But He said, be holy as I am. What's He saying? Do good things. Make sure you walk pure. He's saying, be a cut above the rest. Let your attitude, let your disposition, let your nature, let your motivations, let the why behind your life be a cut above the rest. Whoa. Yeah, what's He making you through the blood? Holy. He's empowering you to make you a cut above the rest. Blameless. I guess that takes care of guilt, condemnation, and shame. And above, I guess the reprimand of God isn't changing you, it's the goodness. Wow. Now watch, isn't that who you are through the body of His flesh? Watch. Sounds like a stipulation. If indeed you continue believing that and don't let anything ever change your mind. That's literally what it says. Let me read it. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which we preach to every creature under heaven. Of I, Paul, became a minister. What's He saying? Every day you wake up, the blood makes you holy, blameless, and above reproach if you keep believing it and never let anything change your mind and talk you out of it. The biggest mistake the church we make is that we think our ability to sin labels us as sinners. We think our ability to fail labels us as failures. No, His finished work labels us as sons. We make the tree good and bear good fruit. So you make sure you're a good tree. Amen? But that means you're accepted in the beloved. You're free. You're washed. You're clean. When He looks at you, He doesn't groan. He doesn't moan. He smiles with pleasure because He sees what He's made you to be coming alive and fulfilling destiny through the blood of His Son. He speaks better things. Amen? Amen. So every one of us probably ought to take the veil off and go ahead and be His bride. And stop looking back because we're not Lot's wife. We're His. Whoa. And let's look up from whence came our help. Stand your feet with me, please. Tonight I think we're We're going to teach a little about some trials. I feel like in my heart we're going to go on some healing stuff. It's really important. I'm feeling in my heart like one of the most misunderstood doctrines and areas of our life is healing, because there's so many things we haven't seen happen and change, and we're trying to find our belief through our circumstance and experience instead of Jesus' life. I feel like I'm going to have to talk about some things tonight. And then I promise tonight we will just talk about some things, and we will pray and minister and do a lot of cool things like that tonight. This morning, this afternoon, we're on a time frame. We're coming back at 6. I want to release you guys. Do you understand the power of teaching and the power of these kind of sessions? Okay. Please don't always set your heart on just, and I know there's teaching out there that says there's always a demonstration, etc. Well, the demonstration of this teaching is you living a life that shines. The demonstration of this is you becoming. So this message is calling you to become His church, not attend church.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
So it's very empowering, and I believe it's very purposeful. And I believe in my heart it's priority. It's what burns in me. I could preach a lot of topics and a lot of things in my heart. My heart's prepared to do that all the time because of my time spent with Him. But this is like a mandate. Can you tell how I just can't get off of this tune? It's just powerful to me. So I want you to be willing today when we pray and say, you know what? God, I'm not striving in this, struggling in this. I'm not going to be judged by this. I'm going to be inspired by this. And I'm just believing that Your grace is sufficient in making me everything I'm hearing in this good news message. So what You're saying is, when we pray in a minute, is I want to become love more and more. And I thank You, You're actually doing it in my life and doing it in my heart. I'm not coming to You for where I'm not and where I haven't been. I'm coming to You for where I'm called. And I thank You for loving me, accepting me, and empowering me. And God, I thank You, You're changing my life in an amazing way. And people won't help what You're doing in me without me trying, without me showcasing, without me under the pressure of evangelism. This light is just going to shine, because that's what light does. So God, I just thank You for this house. I thank You for these people. And I thank You for grace sufficient. And I just thank You, Lord, that this message stays clear in our hearts and doesn't get confusing. I thank You, God, that it doesn't get slipped or lost, or like the birds of the air come, or the briars or the thorns, or the choking it out thing. God, I just pray that there be good ground before You, pure intention and pure heart, and that this seed would go deep into the understanding and continue to produce amazing fruit. So I thank You, Lord, that even this word that's alive would come to our rescue in every time of need, in an expression of weakness, in just slipping over into a place where we don't want to be. Rescue us through this truth. Come, Holy Spirit, and enlighten us and pull us out of that thing and place us into this realm we're called to live. I pray for the kingdom of God to be established in Your people like never before. And I pray that You continue to reproduce sons and daughters that absolutely love their lives in You and are glad to be alive and make the most of every moment. Let true joy, sincere joy, be in our lives. And let the good tidings of great joy be our reality. Let unspeakable joy be something we understand. Not something we're looking for from an impartation, something that's on the inside because of what we see and understand. And Father, let it get so big that life wouldn't have the power to quench it out, that people's actions wouldn't have the ability to take it away. Let what You accomplished matter more than anything around us, God, and let us be rooted and grounded in Your love. I bless this house. I bless every family, every individual, every person represented here. I bless the children, God, of every home here. And I say, keep raising up an army and keep doing a work among us that cannot be denied. Let our spheres of influence be touched by the glory of who You are. And let a society know that Jesus is Lord because of changed lives. Just thank You for the body of Christ. And I thank You for the expression of Christ. Without works, without labor, without trying so hard, I thank You. It's becoming obvious that You're in us and You're on the earth. So Lord God, continue to move in this way. And I thank You for all these things. In Jesus' name. I want to do one thing real quick. If you are sick in your body, you just popped in today and you need healing in any way and you want prayer, raise your hand real high right where you're at. Just raise it. Look around, church. Raise your hand real high. Just run. Grab somebody. Get to somebody. Even if you're right beside them, just say, hey, man, I'm going to stand with you. We're just going to pray. Don't think this is just some shortcut, quick thing. It's just the way I feel it in my heart. Every time we pray, you want to make it a sincere moment and a holy moment. You want to believe. Amen? We taught last night a little bit about how to pray and how simple it can be. So if you were here, I want you to apply that. So I wanted some simple prayers right now, like be whole, be healed in Jesus' name. And I'm just going to pray with you guys. I don't usually do that. I try to get everybody involved, but I'm just going to do that with you all. So just begin to pray for them in a short but distinct manner, just to be healed, no sickness, no infirmity. You can whisper and ask them what it is and pray directly. I'm going to pray corporately with you guys. Y'all ready?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Just pray for them. Bless them. Father, I thank you that you take sickness out of the people. I thank you that right now bodies are healed and restored. That's right. Pain you leave, sickness go. In the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you make weak things strong right now. That, Lord God, you change the bodies of your people. No sickness or infirmity. Lord God, no numbness, no neuropathy, no disorder. Lord God, I just thank you right now. Strong eyes and strong ears and strong limbs. In the name of Jesus, we speak life over these people. And we say the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ come upon you. Be whole in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Now, Lord God, I just appreciate what you do, and I just thank you for your love. Yeah, in Jesus' name.